Thank you very much. Well, it's lovely to be back with you, and trust the Lord has blessed you this day, as I've been hearing of. You might be turning with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Now, I'm putting a lot of faith in the pastor tonight. I'm figuring that somewhere in his ministry he's mentioned the word Abraham and might have told you one or two things about this fellow. If you're saved, he's your spiritual father in one sense. Father of the faithful, and he really is the first major showing of faith. Now, there's been plenty of other showings before we get to Genesis 22. Noah built an ark, you know, trusting in the Lord, and that he'd never seen rain, didn't know what it was, but the Lord said there's going to be a flood, told him to build the box, and he built it. So there's plenty of faith shown up till here, but we get in the scripture, we get the high points and the points that are salient to us, that's what God's given us, of 100 years of Abraham's life. 75 when he left Haran to go into the promised land, and 175 when he died. So, the Bible's got something to say about Abraham, and there's much to learn. You may be familiar, I think, with 22. We're not going to study it. It's a springboard text tonight. I love studying it. The Lord let me. I'd be there like a flash, let me assure you. But verse 1. Of chapter 22 of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. When we give that a moment's consideration, particularly us with children, you can't think of anything more horrific. Now, we know from the whole of Scripture that God had no intention of leading Abraham to murder his son. This was a test, and God tests no one to evil. But Abraham doesn't know that at the time. He doesn't know that as he raises a knife above a bound son on an altar till God stops him. So live in that place where Abraham is as he listens to the word of the Lord to him. And he knows the Lord reasonably well by now. He greets him, doesn't he, as the Lord speaks. He says, Here I am. They know each other, and Abraham's getting to know the Lord. But he's asked here to do, as I say, the most horrendous thing you could consider. And if you're game enough to have me back in early January, we'll just touch it. We're not going to preach it, but we'll touch a very important point from the lesson that's often missed. And so Abraham's in this situation. But I want you to note this word in the first verse. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. Now, I'm sure, and this is not to discredit you, it's not to embarrass you, but if I said, please put your hand up and tell me what preceded this, you probably couldn't tell me what's just over the page in my Bible on the back there. Until I'd looked it up the other day preparing, I couldn't have told you. So we're in the same boat. All right then. But obviously if that word is there in such an important passage of Scripture, we owe it to ourselves to go back. But think about it this way, because I've sought to entitle the series we're doing to get to know God, how he thinks, what his standards are, how he works. And tonight is very much about how God works on a specific principle, myriad of ways, but a specific principle. And that is that God has been preparing you and I to face what he knows we're going to face next week. It may not be dramatic. It might be as simple as the busy rush, the person who spends too long at the red light when you're trying to get your kid to school or get to work. The breathalyzer that doesn't frighten you but holds you up for 5 minutes. So we don't know what's coming next week. That's the good news. The bad news is it might be dramatic. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We can say, can't we, our intentions are tomorrow, quite legitimate, quite scripturally. I can say, well, I intend to get out tomorrow. I need to see to the hospital and speak to a liaison nurse. I need to get my daughter to the airport. That's my plan. But how does James tell me to phrase that? Ah, Gordon, there's your plans. If the Lord will, that will come about. If the Lord will, that will come about. And you don't have to say the words all the time, but as Christians, it ought to be just present in the back of your mind as you get into the next day, as you put a thing on a calendar. If the Lord will, I can't make this happen just because I've put it on the calendar. After these things. So God is preparing, and we're going to look back tonight and see what's gone on in Abraham's life. Back here, that God can test him in such a way here to prove himself to Abraham, to prove himself to us. Again, I stress, God had never, ever had an intention of seeing Isaac murdered on an altar. There's a test here. But what led up to it that God thinks Abraham's ready for this now? Now, if you're familiar with the passage, you've never seen a man more ready. His faith just amazes me as you read the passage, doesn't it? Picks himself up, heads off, says to the fellows, you stay here, we'll be back. Hebrews has got something to say about that. So you think, well, where does a man get to that position? Where's he come from? What has God done in his life? And I want to stress again that your life and Abraham's life are no different in this principle. So everything that has gone before in your life is with you tomorrow. It's with you tomorrow. And there's been things that you've learned and some things you've forgotten you learned, but they've just ingrained in you. And there's all sorts that's gone on in your life with God's hand bringing them in and keeping them out. Sometimes that's what goes on in your life. It stays away, doesn't it? And you're going along and God prepares you. Because as Christians, we hit some heavy trials at times, don't we? Just because we live in a sin-sick world. That's one of the reasons. But there's another greater reason than that, isn't it? That God uses these things that are coming along in a way that's beyond our comprehension for your good and my good and his glory, to form Christ in us. That's the hub of Romans chapter 8, that he might form Christ in us. So what's going on in your life is going to affect how you operate tomorrow. And God has seen that the right things have been put into your life. If he's got a test for you tomorrow, that you're right for it. Because he never tests us above what we're able. When we fail a test, and am I the only one who's ever failed a test that God sent my way? When we fail a test, we sang tonight, sin no longer has dominion over me. That's a very scriptural point, highly nailed down in Romans by Paul. That power has been broken. But some old preacher said, the old man's a mighty lively corpse. And that's the truth, isn't it? The Bible speaks of the spirit within us and the flesh within us, and they don't stop arguing. They do not stop arguing. The minute the flesh comes up with a bright idea, you know, the spirit says, now listen, Gordon, that isn't the brightest thing if you think about some things, you know. And the minute the spirit wants to lead me somewhere, the flesh leaps up and says, that's not a good idea. You wouldn't want to go there. A lot of cost involved in that, and you know, you don't want to go that way. No comfort over there. So they're at it, hammer and tongs. And one of the greatest reliefs when we get to the glory is we'll be not dual-natured like we are down here. We'll be single-natured, just Christ-like. No flesh. All right, then. So let's go backwards. I want to do this relatively quickly. Now, I don't move too quickly when I'm preaching, but I'm going to give you some stuff. You can make a note if you want. You can put it in your head. And then we'll draw an application at the end. All right, then. So he's in this situation. So the immediate context is over a page in my Bible, and it's chapter 21 and verses, 22 to 24. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spoke unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now what you've got here is two nervous men. Abraham, to the look of an outsider that doesn't know what's going on, that God's led him to the land that he's going to give to his descendants later on. That's what we know. But these nomadic people around have seen Abraham. We're told that Abraham had 318 armed servants in his own house. He's got more cattle and sheep than you can sort of poke a stick at. He's got servants around that aren't armed, you know, that do the bidding. So this is a big establishment that sort of wanders across to this bit of green nature, quite legal at the time. It wasn't, you know, anybody's land, and sort of settled around as a nomad. But that's a big spread. And these two blokes have had some dealings with Abraham. Abraham's lied to this man Abimelech. He's lied to him. And he's been caught out in the lie. And he's been shamed in the lie. But he's still big.
And if you tell somebody they've been lying to you, they sometimes get angry. And he's got 318 armed servants. So they come across to Abraham after they've settled down a little bit. And they think, we better sort out a bit of a peace treaty here before the war treaty starts, you know. And Abraham, of course, wasn't going to make war, but they don't know that. So they come along and they say, look, God's with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou will not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I've done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the lands where thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water that Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I didn't know about that. Please tell your men to put their arms down. I didn't know they were doing that. I'll fix it, Abe, you know. So he said, I didn't know about that one, till you told me, but I hadn't heard of it but till today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 new lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what mean these 7 new lambs that you've set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 new lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto thee that I have digged this well. In other words, call your blokes off. Get them pulled into line. I'm trying to feed water my flock here, and they come along and block a well or steal a well. It's not on. And he says, that I've dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because there swore both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Abraham and Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, called there in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. So he's there in this land, and this is what is the immediate context of after these things. But we're going to go back further. So let's, instead of working backwards, because you get it's wrong, isn't it, working backwards? So we'll go back to the beginning, hey? So we'll go back to chapter 12 of Genesis. Chapter 12 of Genesis. It actually begins at 11, doesn't it? We pick it up in 12. And we'll just look at some points now about what God has done to prepare Abraham after this. So obviously, because your pastor's done a good job, you know all about Abraham, obviously he was a heathen. He lived over in Mesopotamia. He worshipped the gods just like everyone else did around the town. He wasn't the black sheep of the family out worshipping the true God, because he didn't know the true God. And Joshua tells us that in the last chapter of Joshua. Joshua tells you that. Acts tells you that in Stephen's exposition. He was an idol worshipper. He was a lost man. Don't blame the lost for worshipping idols, please. That's what lost people do. Don't blame them for swearing. Don't blame them for being dishonest. That's what they do. That's what lost people do. So just bring the gospel to them and things change when they get saved. Okay? So he's a lost man. He's an idol worshipper. And for whatever reason, known to the Lord alone, he goes to Abraham and he talks to Abraham. So he says to him in this call, he says in 12 verses 1 to 3, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So it's after his call. It's after his call. God doesn't come to the lost people and say, oh, will you take your son and sacrifice him? They might. They might not. But God doesn't do, he deals with us, doesn't he? He deals with us, his children, his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you've got a shepherd, you get some dealing with. And so Abraham has been called to God. Now he's got to say yes or no. Well, he sort of says half yes. Of course, it's difficult. It's difficult. Look, I've moved from house to house in Sydney a few times because we rent. I've moved interstate 4 times or something, you know. Moving's difficult. But one of the things that happens when you're moving is some strange people say, oh, where are you off to? Abraham says, to a land that God's going to show me? You talk about the father of the faithful, because he did, even though hesitantly, even though imperfectly. And that might not have been Abraham's fault. Abraham's not going to kill his father just to obey God, and we shouldn't kill ours just to obey God. So Abraham, in that patriarchal society, Abraham says, look, Dad, the Lord has appeared to me and called me and says, I've got to get out of here and go that way. And Dad says, oh, well, I'll come, son. What do you do? But they got to Haran and they sunk roots down in the same Haran. So it wasn't perfect. And then when Abraham did set off for the land with his wife, which was perfectly acceptable, he had Lot with him, and God said, separate yourself from everybody. Just you, Abes, and you always include your wife when you're married. You're one flesh. Just you, Abes, into another land. And yet he takes Lot with him. You know the problem. We'll see some of it tonight. So it was an imperfect start, but he got the call of God and his answer was yes. And you and I, somewhere in our life that are saved tonight, we had a beginning. Not everybody knows it. It used to be the big thing in independent Baptist circles. If you don't know where you're saved. But I've known too many people that have just proved salvation to me over so many years. They can't name a date. Well, that's not my problem, you know. By their fruits you shall know them, the word says. And the fellowship of the Spirit between us. So, but somewhere you and I got saved. We were born lost and we got saved. And there's a change of life then. There's a change of life then, isn't there? And Abraham's life started to change. He's going to leave his homeland. How did he feel about that? He's going to leave his homeland and he's got nothing. We've got the whole Bible. We've got the whole Bible. Abraham had the voice of God that's come to him. He's acknowledged it as God and sets off. He is truly the father of the faithful, isn't he? He's the father of the faithful. All right, so this is something that's come before his call, and away he went. And then there was a stumbling at the start of his spiritual life. There was a stumbling. He became a Christian, and he wasn't instantly the perfect Christian. He wasn't when he died, like you and I won't be when we die, but we progress, don't we? We grow in a grace and knowledge, and a little bit more of Christ is formed in us. But Abraham stumbled at the start, and this was his mistake. Look in verse 11. Chapter 11 and verse 31. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, Abraham's wife, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. And Abraham wouldn't leave Haran till Dad died. The Bible just tells us that. Was it an argumentative thing? Was Abraham saying, Dad, I got to go. Son, I'm not going there and you stay put. Who knows? But till Dad died, Abraham was in half obedience because he'd got out of Mesopotamia, but he got to Haran. And he's still not in Canaan. He's still not in that land that God was going to show him and then give to his descendants. So it was a stumbling start. You've got to understand... the beginning of Christian life. Some of the stumbles are ignorance. You don't know, so you make a mistake. But we used to serve the devil, we're told in Ephesians, because we were dead in trespasses and sin. And God broke that link and saved us by his might, gave us light, gave us new life, gave us his Holy Spirit. Guess what? You've just made an enemy. And he's a very powerful enemy. And this spiritual warfare that the Bible speaks of is very real. And sometimes the early part of your Christian life, excuse me, is a very, very hard thing. It's a very hard thing. Certainly no mine was. I fought a cold all this week, nearly won. I got saved in the Christmas holidays. I went back to high school and I thought I really made a mess of it last year. I've got to straighten up and fly right this year because I'm a Christian. And it was because I was a Christian, not because I just wanted to do right. I entered the classroom and it set off. And I would say, honestly and shamefully, probably, I don't keep a diary, but probably the 3 or 4 months was the most sinful time of my life. I contemplated suicide at home because I've got the Spirit of God within me. I'm still going to my Good Church of England Sunday School. And feeling a hypocrite for being there, not going as a hypocrite, but feeling one. This struggle is tearing me apart. I got down, I tell you without a word of exaggeration, I got down in the end, because the suicide's a bit drastic, you know, I might not like that. I got down in the end and said, Lord, take your salvation back. You say, that's a dumb prayer. Amen. Very, very dumb prayer. Not going to be answered. Amen. God answers prayers in his will. Amen. But I'm telling you the state I was in because of this conflict. I couldn't get on the path of righteousness that I'd so longed to get on because now the Holy Spirit's driving me that direction. And I'm over here in the mire. And I'm telling you, and I say it again shamefully, but this is just the truth of life. It was a battle. It was a battle. What a lovely thing when the Lord won. What a lovely thing when the Lord won. And never wants you there, never puts you there. God never puts you in sin. But what a testimony, because suddenly before teachers and classmates, there was a radical change in Gordon Manning. There was a radical change in Gordon Manning. Now, I wasn't putting on airs and graces. I wasn't running around, oh, I am a Christian, you should think more of me. But there was a radical change because the victory was won. The victory was won. So Abraham had a stumbling start. You say, get over into that land. We should do what God tells us to do. Well, Abraham didn't perfectly, did he? A stumbling start. As I say, I don't condemn him for that. I don't condemn him, nor am I surprised by it. But it wasn't what God said. And you notice in verse 12, it says, in chapter 12 and verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country. It was an old command, so to speak. And yet now Abraham comes along. So Abraham has experienced failure, then experienced obedience. After these things, God says to Abraham, right? All right then, look with me. He says in the third one, after his early fall, look in Genesis 12 and verse 10. Genesis 12 and verse 10. And it says here, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And again, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not here to rubbish Abraham and say he was a pretty poor example. We're looking at the reality that God has written for our admonition. We're looking at this reality. You can think of other people in Scripture, can't you, that said, famine in the land. Who's the next person you'd probably think of in doing that? Well, he had a son. And what happened when they got a famine in the land? His son went down to Egypt. Neither of them prospered down there spiritually. We've just finished the book at Ruth at church. And they said, oh, this famine is so bad. Oh, it's so terrible. We'll all die if we don't go and find some green grass. So off they run. And there's a cost there. There's benefits in the coming back in certain areas. But there's a great cost there. A husband and two boys, two married sons die. And when they get back to Bethlehem, guess what? The place isn't full of gravestones. There's people there, oh, Naomi's come back. And we continually see in the scripture this admonition of God. And again, Abraham didn't have the scripture, so I'm not having a go at him. But we continually see in the scripture this admonition to the Jews, stay put and trust God. He'll deal with it. And when they stay put and trust God, he deals with it. He's faithful to his word. Abraham didn't have those scriptures, didn't have those examples. Abraham sees this famine, says, oh, bloke should get a bit of grass for his sheep, and off he goes down to Egypt. So there's this stumbling start into his Christian life. That's certainly not 12 and verse 1, is it? Leave everything and get into the land. What about this? After his early fall, in Genesis 12, 10, look at 11 to 13 in the same chapter. Chapter 12, verses 11 to 13. And it came to pass when he came near to enter into Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art fair woman to look upon. Now, she'd be pleased to hear that. And that's how we should view our wives, gentlemen. But he says, I know that. And he was speaking truth to her. And he's frightened. He says, therefore it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they'll say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll save you alive. Somebody will knock me off to steal you. That's what he's saying. That's his fear. It's a genuine fear. You could say, well, Abe, if you stayed in Canaan, you wouldn't have the problem. But that hasn't got to him yet. He hasn't grown to that position yet. If you think I'm giving him too hard a time, go back to 22. Abraham, take your son, your only son, go and kill him. Yes, Lord. So he turns into a mature Christian, and that's what we do. We start as babes in Christ. We feed on the milk of the word. We feed on the meat of the word, and we turn into mature Christians. That's the natural flow. He's not there yet, and he hasn't got the book. Remember that. He hasn't got the book. So he says, okay. So he tells this lie. Now, didn't we have a bloke here 2 weeks ago, David? Oh, God can't keep me alive. I'll go and live in the land of the Philistines. And what was the next thing he did? He lied for 14 months, walked around lying to people for 14 months. Never going to bring you a blessing. Never going to help you grow spiritually, never going to solve your problems, although I pointed out David got a temporary solution, didn't he? He said, if I go there, out of the will of God, go and live with the enemies of God, Saul won't pursue me. And he didn't. So you say, oh, it looks good. And you think, but that has now brought about 14 months of lying and deception, nearly fighting my own people, and then nearly the loss of my family and the families of my men. So it wasn't a good solution. Just for an instant there, it looks good. But after you progress down that road, it's not good, not good. And Abraham's in the same boat here, or could you say chronologically, David's in the same boat as Abraham. Outside the will of God, wrong place, or better tell some lies. Better tell some lies. Christians, speak the truth. Speak it in love, speak it tactfully, speak it carefully, but speak the truth. Speak the truth. So he gets there and there's this mess in Egypt. Can I just point out something to you here? The princes of Pharaoh saw her, they commended, they took Abraham, and then they sprung him in his lie, and they said, hey, if we'd known, see, we think all the sinners out there are out to kill us. You know, they're out to get us. They're out to attack us because we're Christians and they're sinners. And they know, we're church folk, we know that they know they're not. And you think, oh, well, there's no help over there. You'd be staggered how often the lost will come along under the providence of God and give you a hand. Staggered how often they'll come along and do the right thing by you. You'd be staggered as it goes along in life. And these people said when they found the truth, hey, if we'd known that, we wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have taken your wife and then thought about killing her. We're not like that. You said choose your sister. So that's all right, you can have sisters. Can't steal your wife. So they come to Abraham and they say, well, all right, we did wrong. Very politely they said that, didn't they? Because he'd put them in that position. We did wrong. So the princes also of Pharaoh saw her. They commended her before Pharaoh. And they treated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels and maid servants. This is like the dowry. All right, we've got your sister. Here's a dowry. Now, you might know the word Hagar in Abraham's life, an Egyptian maid. Good idea going down to Egypt, get out of a famine? I don't think so. But it was something that happened in Abraham's life. It wasn't a point of glory in his life. It wasn't a point of obedience in his life, but it was something that happened in his life. And after these things, God came to Abraham and said, I want you to... After his repentance and his restoration to fellowship, look at chapter 13 and verses 1 to 4. Abraham's heading back to Canaan now. He's got a more spiritual viewpoint. He recognises he's made mistakes. He's acknowledged that before the Lord. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him, unto the Negev. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And when you feel yourself cold spiritually, when you feel yourself low spiritually, you go back to where you left the Lord. And I will say to you, often, I speak personally, often, it's not always where it happened, but because it happens so much, we start to miss the quiet time. We miss that fellowship and that seeking of the Lord. We miss that consistent reading of his word. And then we get over here and we find we're not doing very well against the tests and trials of life. And we're not feeling that it's the best thing on earth to be a Christian. And we're not enthusiastic about getting up and going to church on Sunday. We know we should. And it's good. And we're cold. We're cold. I'll just look around and age the audience. I've got some that, you know, all right, I won't point you out. I'm not giving my age away. 68 and a half. We used to have a thing in Australia, a marvellous thing across the front of a Holden or a Falcon. It was called the bench seat. There was no seat belts. The world was a free and happy place. all young men drove with one arm on the steering wheel and the other around the girlfriend, you know. They might get her to change gear or they might have bought an automatic. They covered the problem, let me show you. And there was the old couple at the lights one day looking at these two heads on one body in front of them, you know. And the lady says to the husband, she says, you know, I remember when we used to be like that. And he looks across and says, I didn't move. That's how it is in spiritual fellowship. I'm very cold. I'm not feeling a fellowship with the Lord. I'm not feeling any power in prayer. I'm not feeling particularly desire to pray. God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed. God doesn't love you any less. God hasn't stopped hearing the things. God hasn't said, well, I'm not going to speak to him through the word anymore. It'll just be a book and he just reads words. God hasn't said that. God hasn't said, I'll make the pastor such a lousy preacher you won't get anything out of the sermons when you go to church on Sunday. God hasn't said that. We have got ourselves into that situation because we moved away from God. And I will not digress, but let me tell you, John late 14 and chapter 15 will tell you that fellowship is based on obedience. Fellowship is based on obedience. So all you've got to do is get back to obeying God. Don't have to go out and become a missionary. Don't have to put $1,000 in the offering. You've just got to say, well, God says I should read the word. Well, read it. Well, God says I should be kind to my neighbour. Well, be kind to them. God says I should drive like a Christian. Well, drive like a Christian. And you'll find suddenly, that's good being a Christian. It's lovely to have the Lord walk with you through a day. He hasn't moved. He hasn't moved. All right, so he comes back and he has this repentance and his fellowship with God is restored and he's worshipping at the altar at Bethel, the house of God. A bruised reed wasn't broken. Smoking flax was not extinguished, was it, as we looked at a fortnight ago. And God will never, ever knock back genuine repentance. Just doesn't do it. Has, never will. What about this? After his unnatural but faith-proving dealings with Lot. Look in chapter 13 and verses 5 to 9. And Lot also went with Abram. Now, he shouldn't have had Lot, so you're going to have problems because it's out of the will of God. But it's there. Now we're going to deal with it. Let me tell you that sometimes, not in the same way as Abraham, but sometimes in our lives, we, through a lack of faith and a misstep, go somewhere out of the Lord's will. Sometimes we set things up that are going to dog us for some time, physically. I'm not saying you can't repent, but repentance doesn't get rid of them. Abraham didn't repent and say to Lot, I wasn't meant to bring you. Get out of here, quick, go, so I can enjoy my spiritual life. He can't do that. This is his brother's son. He's sort of compelled to care for him. Well, particularly now it's all happened there. If he'd got out of Haran and said, listen, Lot, stay here with Dad, or grandfather to you. You stay here with your grandfather. I've got business with God that says I should be over there. That would have been all right, but Lot's with him now, and he can't suddenly turn around and whip him home. And yet even sin, the sin is a failure of perfection, falling short of the mark. So even sin in Abraham's life that brings Lot with him through this land is used by God to teach Abraham how to be spiritual. So when the greatness of our God. All right then. So he says to Lot, look, you're with me. The land's not able to bear them that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. I like that. You've got to work amongst stockmen and have a fence go down and you know what it's all about. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt then in the land. Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife. Hey, come on, we're not going to fight about this. We are not going to fight about this, he said. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, because we're brethren. You're my nephew. I'm not going to get cranky and tell you you're wrong and make you do things. I love you as my brother's son who died seemingly prematurely. But we've got to fix the problem. There's a problem here. There isn't enough room. Place is overgrazed, getting herds mixed up at night time when you're trying to get them back to their safe places for the night. It's not working. But let there be no strife, because we're brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Speaking to Lot, Abraham. Is not the whole land out there? And you think what's coming next. The flesh would say, well, go and find a bit. Get out of me hair. No. This is Abraham now becoming a spiritual man. Isn't the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you take the left hand, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. Now we're looking at the grace of God coming through a child of God. And you and I ought to be known in our workplace. We ought to be known as helpful people. Not people going around to do something for show. But I'll tell you one of the problems in a workplace, the photocopier. It's either jammed or it hasn't got paper in the drawer. Now, that's just how it works in workplaces. So fix it. Fix it. I had a job going through Bible college polishing fry pan lids. Oh, it was so exciting. I couldn't recover them. Polishing fry pan lids for Sunbeam. So if you've got an aluminium Sunbeam lid at home, and it looks good, I'm taking the blame. If it looks bad, there's the other bloke, you know. So I was polishing fry pan lids. So I won't go through the whole thing, but we had two big buffs for the men, layers of cloth that's all stapled together, roughed up with a thing. A bit of polish put on these spinning wheels, and you can polish lids of aluminium and SU carby tops and a few other things, but you can polish fry pan lids, okay? Those buffs last one shift. By the time you've done 8 hours, the buff's worn down, it's no good for the next shift. You can unbolt it. I think from memory there were seven layers in each buff, so 14, say, if my memory's right. So at the end of the shift, I would unbolt them, I would throw them in the bin. I would go to the store and say, please, may I have 14 buffs for them? And you knew me, you knew what I was doing. I wasn't taking them home. He says, yes. So he issues them to me and marks them in his book. I go back. I put them on. You can't polish a lid like that. They need to be roughed up. So we had a stick with nails poked through it, and you get them spinning, and you're fraying the end of the material that's in that buff. Then I'd soap them up, and then I'd go home. So the bloke who followed me for 9 months, the day shift polisher, walked in every day to a set of buffs ready to go. I walked in every afternoon shift to a set of 14 worn buffs. Go to the store, get my buffs, set my buffs up, get them run in, and then polish my lids. Now, I think that's the Christian thing to do. I don't want your cheers and accolades. I'm just saying, I think the Christian ought to be someone who's known as the one who goes the extra mile. The example the Lord Jesus Christ gave, and I don't know how much you've thought of it. Again, we've got to have aged people in the congregation. We had mileposts. We get very few kilometre posts. We get a big green sign saying it's that many kilometres. But there used to be posts by the road. It's old Roman stuff. A lot of the ones around here had Roman numerals on them. And you'd see mileposts by the road. The laws of occupation by the Romans were fair, but slightly biased in favour of the Romans rather than the place they're occupying. And the law of occupation was, a Roman soldier says to you, I'm walking that away, I got this bag, you carry it. You think, oh, that's not fair. Well, he won the battle and he owns your country, so you're stuck with that. But you've only got to walk between that milepost and that milepost, and then you can give it back to him and he can't do anything about it. And what did our Lord say? If a man bids you carry his bag a mile, you imagine a Roman soldier approaching that milepost. There it is, the music stand. And he's striding along like a Roman soldier, and you're behind him like a captive Jew in the land, you know, carrying his bags. As he crosses that mark, he's thinking, I'll hear the thud about now. Hey, I'm not going back, you know, back to my work, you know, whatever I was doing. What's the testimony like when that Roman soldier says, listen, mate, it's not that heavy. Let's go another one, then I'll give you up there. What's the testimony that he's born? What is the opportunity that's opened in a man's heart to witness to him when instead of dropping something like you have a right to, you've gone the extra mile, which is exactly what Christ said, and you've gone the extra mile, you've opened a door. You've opened a door, and you've opened a door with grace. Grace. And this is grace, Abraham manifesting God's grace to Lot. Very crowded, not working. It's a big land out there, and Lot's thinking, here it comes. And Abe says, have a look around, mate. What would you like? Because whatever you take, I'll make space for you. I'll go the other way. Grace. And this is something that's come through Abraham's life before we get to Genesis 22. This is something that's come through. This is a lesson learned, a lesson exampled. It's come through Abraham's life. Come through Abraham's life. All right then. So he does this. He does this. And that gets followed then by promises. In verses 14 to 18, the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest thee, I will give it to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall the seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it, the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which is on Hebron, and built there an altar for him. Here, as Abraham does the right thing, blessings flow. Do not do the right thing to get the blessings. God can see through that. He can see through that. But know as a Christian, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel because it doesn't exist in the book and I only preach the book. But know from Scripture that obedience brings blessing. The blessings of a fellowship that's close. The blessings of prayer being powerfully heard. The blessings of supplications being met when they need to be met. It brings blessing. And Abraham here is becoming very obedient. He had a stumbling start. He made mistakes. We all do. God didn't say, that's it, snap the thing. Snuff out the light. No, God continues in grace to draw him on. God says, I am the Lord and I change not. I change not. I like the end of the verse. Because God says, because if I changed Israel, you'd be destroyed. You trouble me, you disobey me, you ignore me, you flaunt things at me, you'd be destroyed. But I don't change, and I've said you've been chosen as the nation that the Messiah is going to come through. You've been chosen as the nation that is going to see the Messiah sit on David's throne and reign for 1,000 years. You've been chosen as the nation that I'll give this land to, and I'll make the borders of the rest of the world when I've sorted yours out. That's what God says, and he says, I don't change. And God blesses obedience. God blesses it and praise his name for that. Praise his name for that. All right, so after this, there's an awareness that he carries God's name and reputation. In Genesis 14, all right, look, he met Melchizedek. Time's probably wait. He met Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek's important. We'll look at him and we'll forget the rest, okay? Chapter 14 and verse 17. Lot gets himself in strife, not of his own doing at the time. Kings rebel and Lot's just caught up in it and then kings come and try and sort the rebellion out and they end up carting Lot and his family away. And Lot's a reasonable size establishment too, not as big as Abraham, but he's a reasonable size, you know, and they steal him, right? So this is, you know, sort of under Abraham's nose as it were. And so there's problems there. In verse 17 of chapter 14, if I can find it, we'll read this. And the king of Sodom, so the battle, Abraham goes out, wins the battle by God's grace, wins the battle, comes back. Now, when you win a battle in those days, you get some spoil. These enemy soldiers start dropping stuff and thinking, I'll save life and they can have the stuff, you know, and you can pick it up. And you've won the battle and now you've got, oh, look at that. I always wanted one of them, you know. And so you carry that off and that becomes yours. The kings meet Abraham. And the king of Sodom went out in verse 17, went out to meet him in his return and the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley. But after this, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, Jerusalem, brought forth bread and wine. Now Melchizedek, the Bible says here, was a priest of the Most High God. A priest of the Most High God from Jerusalem. You know what happened when Abraham met him. Abraham had an Elijah moment when God said to Elijah, no, you're not allowed alone. I've got 7,000 over here that haven't bowed the knee. Abraham thinks, I'm walking with the God of creation. I'm doing what he tells me to do. I'm being gracious like he leads me and enables me to be. Well, that's wonderful. Well, I'm doing it. And then he meets Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Abraham says, hey, hang on. God's not just dealing with me and a little bit of Canaan. God's got a priest here. And the priest comes, offers bread and wine. And Abraham tithes to him. Told that in Hebrew. Told it here. The English is clumsy, isn't it? But the Hebrew clears it up. Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. He tithes to him. So here's something in Abraham's life that you and I have never known and we never will. We got saved because a Christian witnessed to us and we went to a church somewhere or we heard the gospel. We know about other Christians. We know about other Christians. But Abraham's been on this walk alone, in inverted commas, hasn't he, in his own mind. And suddenly he's a priest of the Most High God. And he's talking to Abraham, and he's accepting, he's offering the Lord's table, as it were, in picture, the wine, but he receives tithes. He receives tithes. So Abraham knows that when the Lord has blessed me, I'm to give to the Lord. I'm to give to the Lord. All right, so it's a very, very important meeting. Then the king of Sodom, you know what sort of character he had. So the king of Sodom turns up. Oh, you know, high priest and bread and wine, and high God. We don't care. Listen, you know the rules, Abe. There's spoil. I'll give you lots of it because you helped rescue me. And Abraham here evidences that he's aware that he's carrying the name of God. He's aware of the character of the king of Sodom and the residents of Sodom. And this king says to him, rightfully, in the cultural rules of the day, you came and won the battle, so you deserve some spoil. But it's the king of Sodom, and Abraham faces him now with this offer of more stuff. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. We looked last week at David and his mess in the land, and Psalm 23, that the Lord leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I said, we carry the name of God, and we can shame it. We can do things that have Christians standing here around the water cooler saying, ha, this is Gordon Manning, just another hypocrite like the rest of these church folk. You should have seen what he did at work the other day. And we've harmed the Lord's name. No harm mine, but who cares about that? We've harmed the Lord's name. We've harmed the Lord's name. And Abraham looks at this situation and says, now the Lord's name's involved in this. The Lord has blessed me. If he hasn't blessed me, Abraham's attitude now, if he hasn't blessed me in this abundance of physical stuff, so what? He's still God. He's still the right place to be. He's still the right one to worship. But he has blessed me. I'm not giving the devil a chance to say to this king, yeah, you see Abraham over there, he's got a big plant there. He's, you know, he's doing very well for himself. You know, I don't think he would have got there without my start. You know, I give him a lot of stuff after that battle. And the glory of God has disappeared. And the Lord said, I'll share my glory with no one. I'll share my glory with no one. And Abraham, as a child of God, is very conscious of that and says, no thanks, not going to do it. All right, let's close with an illustration. Look with me in Genesis 15 and verses 13 and 14. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. And he said unto Abraham, know, this is God speaking to Abraham, he says, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in the land that is not theirs. You should know the story. They went down to Egypt, didn't they? They went down in a famine. This taking into Egypt was of God. This was not Jacob saying, I can't stand up here. This was being drawn down by God that they might be preserved and that they might grow into a nation. This was of God, this one, okay? So God, he does what he likes. And he likes blessing us, and he likes his will being fulfilled, and he sees to it that it will be so. But he says here, this is a prophecy to Abraham, isn't it? And so he said to Abraham, know of a surety, thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs. So they were when they went down to Egypt. And they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That is not good news. But it's truth, it's honest, and it's factual. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and they shall go to thy father, and you'll go to your fathers in peace. So he tells Abraham, this is what's going to happen. So we know that's going to happen. So they've got to get down to the land of Egypt so that prophecy might be fulfilled. Now, can you tie together now what we've been talking about tonight? After these things... So how do we get them down to Egypt? How do we get them down to Egypt? Well, we get the brothers jealous about their younger brother. So this Joseph, he's a pain in the neck. We get them lying to their father. Look, a wicked animal must have slain him in the field and killed him. His blood-soaked garment that you made him, you know, so he must be dead. They sell him to slave traders. all that runs through my mind is Romans chapter 8. You do not know what to pray for. So the Spirit prays into your life, because I've never seen anyone kneel down and say, Lord, please tell my brothers to bash me up and then sell me to slaves and send me down to Egypt. Oh, Lord, I really want this. It doesn't happen that way because we're ignorant. But God brings into our life that which we need so we can look back when we're in a position and say, after these things. So he goes down. He's 17 when he goes down, maybe going on 18. The Bible tells me he's age 17. So he goes down there. He gets sold as a slave. Oh, life's turning out well. Gets sold as a slave. But he did get sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, a man of power and character in Egypt. And he rose in Potiphar's house to be the steward of the house. Potiphar said, I don't know what goes on around here, save with my wife. You're running the family affairs, you're seeing the bills are paid, you're seeing the pantry stocked, you're seeing the stocks in order. You're doing a good job. I pay you well, but you're doing a good job. So here's a man who, I always tell people when they're getting a job, cream rises to the top. It does, in the Lord's time. And so here's a man who gets to this place in Potiphar's house. They go, oh, things are going well. Yeah, they were. And then the woman falsely accuses him and he gets thrown into prison. Oh, not so good. So he's in prison, cream rises to the top. He runs the prison by invitation. You can see you've got an organiser here. I've always had trouble with it. Here, you do it. If you study really closely, folks, I'll give you a hint. It's in Potiphar's backyard, this prison. So study that in the Bible. All right, so he's in the prison. He learns about the common man in Egypt. So he's learned all about the commerce of Egypt. He's learned the language of Egypt. He's learned about the ways of Egypt. Now, this is amongst the elite. Now he's in the prison. So he learns of the common man in prison. He learns of the character of Pharaoh in prison. And he learns all of these things in prison. And then Pharaoh has his dream. Who can answer it? Oh, Joseph. Ah, I meant to tell you about Joseph 2 years ago. Joseph comes out. Better late than never, he says. And so Joseph comes out and he answers the dream. Pharaoh says to Joseph, you're next to me. There's the ring. There's the chariot. And this business that's going on in Egypt now of 7 really great years, it's your responsibility to fix that up in a very proper manner. And then when the bad years come, it's your responsibility to have that fixed up in a very proper manner. Enjoy your rank. Get going and start working. And then the brethren go down and say, we've come to buy some food. Joseph says, I know those boys. I recognise those boys. And then he says, bring the father down. Bring my father down. There's food down here. The Pharaoh's making you welcome. They will, as the prophecy said, sojourn in this land. Bring them down. After these things, Christian, please leave here tonight with a confidence that God has prepared you for what's coming down the track. I don't know what it is. I wouldn't be silly enough to make any claims to know what it is. And I won't speak broadly. In your life, there's going to be things coming down the track. In my life, there's things coming down the track. And when they get to you, know of a surety that this faithful, loving, wise God has you ready. Now, you won't feel it. Most times you don't feel ready. You think, well, hang on a minute. No, you, this position, follow the leading of the book, follow the leading of the Spirit, pray to me, go through it in a way that glorifies me, and that's what I want. I want to be glorified. I'm God. I want your faith to extend even further. See, I've said to people, don't be shocked. As an older Christian, I don't live entirely by faith. I can't live entirely by faith, because what I've got behind me is example after example after example after example after example of God looking after me. And Job says, he'd been with me in 6. He's got to be with me in the 7th, because God doesn't change. And as an older Christian, I'm in the same boat. Now, I'm not saying I don't live by faith. I do live by faith. But I'm saying I've also got a lot of evidence stacked up in the locker that assures my heart, that gives me something to look back and reference and say, no, God can do this. You know, I've got something going, but the same as you have in your life. I'm not unique. And know that when these things of life come to us, they come vetted by God or sent by God. We get a lot of troublesome, sinful things come to us. They've been vetted by God as good for us. We get things come along that God has sent. It's good for us. You are prepared. You won't feel it, but you are prepared. Might the Lord comfort you with that and encourage you with it. Thank you.